Lord, we do thank you. Lord, as Joe was praying earlier, we thank you that you are with us, that you are here to teach us, you're here to show us all things. And Lord, this morning as we look at this reading, some of it might seem a bit odd to us, some of it might seem a bit confusing even. But Lord, we thank you that there is nothing confusing when you open up your word to us. Lord, as we just sang about having the eyes of our hearts opened, again, seems an odd phrase, but it's a good biblical phrase because it means that our hearts are open and we are seeking what you would show us. So, Lord, this morning, help us to have hearts that are open and hearts that are seeking that you would show us. Not just seeking it, but wanting to take on board the things that you teach us and be obedient to them. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever we're going through kind of the story, as it were, of someone's life, as we have been with Jacob over the past few weeks, I find myself losing the plot. Now, I know that often you think I'm losing the plot. I don't mean that way. Losing the plot of the story. And I think every now and then it helps to have a bit of a recap. So we'll just do that quickly now before we tackle this week's verses. And we kicked off the story of Jacob's life back in Genesis 25 when we saw that before the twins Jacob and Esau were born, their mum was told that God had chosen Jacob, the younger one, to be the heir. Now, naturally, that caused a few family issues, quite a few family issues along the way, to put it mildly, because it included Esau, his twin, selling the birthright that was his to Jacob. Jacob stealing a blessing, Rebekah, the mum, scheming, and Esau wanting his brother dead. So, you know, it had a few implications. The upshot was that Jacob had to run away empty-handed. And he ran away empty-handed to find a wife back in the Chaldees, or Iraq, as we would call it these days. On arrival at his old mum's hometown, Jacob seems to do quite well, because his uncle Laban even rushes out to greet him and invite him home. Next, we saw that Jacob is desperately wanting to marry Rachel, but ends up with tricky Laban tricking him into marrying the other daughter, Leah. And so he ends up with two wives. I mean, men, how bad can that be? But a couple of weeks back, we learned also about the births of Jacob's children. And we saw last week that as Jacob was trying to leave, there was a lot more kind of jiggery-pokery and deceitfulness and trickery with Laban. So, on to this week then. And as we heard Joanna read, there is a lot of tension in this story, a lot of tension in the air, because Laban's sons have worked out that whilst God is still blessing Jacob, he has stopped blessing Laban. And they're not happy. So Laban and company are a bit miffed, to put it mildly. And it seems that Jacob has picked up on the fact that Uncle Laban isn't smiling at him the way he used to. We get the picture of Laban that shows that he was only really happy when he could either dominate or deceive Jacob. That made him happy. If that wasn't happening, he wasn't a happy bunny. But God has changed the dynamics in this family, and he has changed it in such a way that Laban can no longer get the better of Jacob. And so he ends up, Laban this is, he ends up hating him. There's no way that Jacob and his family can actually live in that place in peace. Now, it's always been the case, and we see it here, that to be a friend of this world will put us in conflict with God. And that means that the opposite is true. To be blessed by God will put us in conflict with this world. And we should notice something else here, I think, as well. And that is that God doesn't step back from Jacob at any sense in his life. We've seen him there all the way through, even when Jacob has kind of gone off and done his own things. See, we have a father who is continually alongside his children. That's what we should notice here. the Lord himself comes to Jacob and reminds him of the promise that he had made Jacob all those years back at a place called Bethel. Look at verse 3 and what God says there. What does he say? Return to your fathers and to your family. Your family. He's saying, look, Jacob, this is not your family. Where you are is not your family. It's not where you're supposed to be. This is not home. Go to your homeland. Go to that land that I've promised you. Go to the family that I have promised you. Live with the family that I have promised you. And crucially, God follows that up with those serious and I think significant words. What words? And I will be with you. I bet Jacob needed to hear that, eh? Laban can't touch him because the truth is, God is for him. And if God is for him, who can be against him? No one. And that got me to thinking, really, I mean, in my own life, it's a good thing to remember, isn't it? How about you this morning? In your life, do you need to hear that? Do you need to hear, I will be with you from God? Your God. The one who created you out of nothing loves you completely. Well, I can assure you that if you're a believer here this morning and you're eager to live as he leads you, then he says to you, and thankfully he says to me too, I will be with you. You see, that is the way it is with those who've been given God's promises and seek to live in them. They can't comfortably live anywhere but in the place that he will have them live. They can't make their friendship with this world. And God will keep encouraging and prodding and pushing them out of this world so that they will again enjoy his blessings as they seek to live the life he's offered. For us, that means a kind of journey through this world. We're not ever properly at home here. We can enjoy all the blessings the Lord pours out on us on the way, but our home is the place he's taking us to. So Jacob has got that. But he's also got two wives. Two wives who have only ever lived in that country with their dad and their brothers. And so you can imagine that humanly, Jacob has got a bit of a delicate problem going on here, hasn't he? We all know what family dynamics are like, don't we? We all know what it's like in a family. Wow. Families can be tricky things. A real blessing, but tricky things. Well, as we heard, he calls them out to a secret family conference out in the open field, away from listening ears, so he's sure he can't be overheard. And in verses 5 to 9, what we see is Jacob lay out his intentions to Rachel and Leah. And he basically says, your dad's against me, but God is for me. You'll find that in verse 5. Not only is your dad against me, he keeps cheating me. But God has been generous constantly. Verses 6 to 8. And in fact, God has been so generous, he says in verse 9, God has actually given me much of your dad's flocks. So let's be clear. I am not cheating your dad out of anything. This is all God's doing, and there's no cheating going on here. And we see that in verses 10 to 13, Jacob gives his wife some supporting evidence, if you like. He tells them all about the way that God has appeared to him in a dream. And we looked at a bit of that last week. I wonder if, as Jacob is sharing this with Leah and Rachel, that he's actually building his confidence too, reinforcing his own faith. I wonder if he is looking back at this recent dream and also the last couple of decades that he has spent in his uncle's house, and he is tracing God's hand all the way across all the different things that have happened in his life, and he can see where God has been at work in the way that God has used his mistakes as well as the things he's got right. Let me ask you, do you ever do that? Do you ever spend time with God pondering on the last few years of your life? And in doing that, seeing the way that He has been at work in your life, seeing that sometimes it is often despite you. Despite some of the dodgy things on your part, or the things that could have knocked you out of the way. It's a good thing to do. Sit down with a cup of tea or coffee by yourself and just ponder with the Lord on the last weeks, months, years of your life. And do it regularly. And as the old song goes, count your blessings, because you'll find them in it. Even in the times you couldn't see God when you were going through the difficulties, you will find he was there. And sometimes in the times where you put God to one side in the blessings because you didn't think you needed him, he was still there. Well, Jacob has seen God's hand in gaining his wealth, and he might have worked hard, Jacob. I'm sure he did work hard. But God has blessed him over and beyond that. He's blessed him more than he could possibly have expected. And all those sons who would kickstart the tribe of Israel? Well, sure, Jacob had the usual input there, but only by God's grace was he blessed as he was. The truth is, the only thing that has ever mattered in Jacob's story is whether God is for Jacob or against him. And as God reminded Jacob at Bethel, God was for Jacob. And now this same God has ordered him home. So when we see Jacob having his family conference in the field with Leah and Rachel, we don't see him bigging himself up, do we? Don't even see him saying, oh, look at me, I'm a great bloke. Look what I've done. Isn't it amazing? Now we've got all of this stuff. Let's go home. There's none of that. He doesn't say, I can outwit your dad. Trust me. Instead, he says, God is on my side. Trust him. Yes, the Lord is with me, so let's be sure to go where the Lord directs. So that was Jacob's speech to Rachel and Leah. And then in verses 14 to 16, we see their response. And I think it's an interesting response, because they respond in faith, at least initially. They admit there is nothing for them where they are. You find that in verse 14. Laban is no longer their family. They're treated like outsiders. This is their old dad. He's treating them like servants, like outsiders. Verse 15. Not only has their dad basically sold them, but he's given them nothing. He hasn't given them a dowry. It doesn't even seem. He's given them a wedding present, let alone an inheritance. And then in verse 16, what do we find? Well, we find them saying, if God has taken it from our mean old dad and given it to you, then it's ours, isn't it? It's ours and it's our children's. So sure, we're going to follow. We're in. Follow you, God. We're with you all the way and we'll go to the place that he's promised. Now, I think this is a pretty big deal for these women, isn't it? When you think about it, where have they ever lived? There. What have they ever known? That. I think it's a big deal. It's a bit like what we saw with Abram being called out of the same land to go to the promised land. Remember that back in Genesis 12? It's a few months back now when we were there. God came to Abram in Haran and said, get up out of your country, go. Leave your family, leave your father's house, go to the land that I will show you and I will bless you. So now this call to leave the world that they know comes to Rachel and Leah. But now their lot, their inheritance, is with Jacob in the land of promise. His God will be their God, and their people will be his people. It seems that in faith they turn their back on the world. In faith, I say. Well, almost, but look at verse 19. Rachel doesn't turn her back completely, does she? No, she steals her heathen dad's idols. What was she thinking? Well, it seems that people believed that these household gods or idols would help you to be rich and prosperous and wealthy and healthy and all that other kind of stuff. But Rachel needed to look at the evidence, didn't she? How successful have these idols been for Laban? I mean, he himself has already admitted that he was only rich because of the Lord. Not an old carving he kept in the corner, because of the Lord. Even though she's been promised security and blessings from God, she still cannot let go of her old ways and her old worldly things. I mean, we would never do that, would we? Would we? I wonder, do you have some things that you still need to let go of? Have you got some old idols or even some new ones that need burning? Or binning, at least. Interesting, isn't it, that as we see the beginning of Jacob and the nation descend from him, what do we see? We see a hint of the mixed bag that they'll become. With part of their hearts, they will want to serve the Lord, but still with part of their hearts, they will cling on to some of their old beliefs, the trust in the worldly stuff. And this is a tension that we're not going to see resolved in the nation of Israel. This tension won't be fully resolved until Christ comes again. Not fully. But of course, that's not a cop-out for us, is it? Oh, well, when the Lord returns, it'll all be perfect. Well, yeah, it will. But that's not a cop-out for us. If you're here this morning, are you a believer? And by that, I mean this. When I often people say, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? What do people mean? I mean this. Have you, in your heart, genuinely, completely committed your life to Jesus and publicly declared him as both Lord and Saviour in your life? If so, that makes you a believer. You're believing in your heart and you're declaring it to the world. That's you. If it is, then I'd urge you to put the world literally behind you and set your face to the promised land and don't look back. You know what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? Don't you remember? That's a good picture. Don't do it. Don't look back. Are you expecting God to bless you with health, wealth and prosperity right here and now? I mean, if we look at this, we can say, well, Jacob was made rich by God, wasn't he? We just read how he was blessed in that way. But here's the thing. If you are looking for a get-rich-quick plan, and you think you'll find that in Jesus, then you have not properly understood how Christ has blessed you. And he has blessed you. How he has blessed you, how he is blessing you, how he will bless you. You haven't understood it if you're thinking that you're going to get rich quick or be kept perfectly healthy or nothing's ever going to go wrong in your life. That's not what we're promised. But God has given you more blessings in Christ Jesus than Jacob would have ever been able to get his head around. He wouldn't have been able to comprehend it. Just think about it. Jacob had to look at a herd of speckled goats and a flock of black sheep, some camels, some donkeys and some servants, and he'd see he was blessed. And yes, he'd be further blessed. We'll find out that in his life. But he could never have fully understood the incredible debt that Christ would pay on his behalf, on my behalf, and on your behalf. He could never have envisaged that because we were talking about the Bible earlier. He didn't have anywhere near the whole of this. God's plan was a work in progress at that point, and he was part of the progress. He was included, but he wouldn't have understood it in the way that you and I can understand and know it. Do you remember how Paul described our situation when he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus? He reminded us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I mean, just think about that. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, not just one or two, in heavenly places, within Christ Jesus. And I find that mind-blowing. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, paid the perfect price, the price that you could not pay in your place, has died, risen again, and ascended into glory. These are not theoretical things. These are gifts to you. Totally undeserved by the grace and mercy of the same God who is working out his salvation and his plan through the life of Jacob all that time back and all the way through his family too, and working his way and love and his plan all the time through love and compassion. That love and compassion that he had for Jacob, he has for you and me. It's all in that plan. So to be completely sure that you're eternally secure in Christ Jesus, well, you can be. We're told in God's word. We're secure in him because of Christ. It's not just an abstract idea. It is a concrete blessing above every other blessing. I know this redemption, both won and given by Christ, isn't just an idea for the future either, is it? It's not. Because we are living today blessed by the knowledge that we already have a surety. Why? Because remarkably we have God's Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a kind of down payment, the inheritance that is ours in heaven. God has given you everything he could give you in his Son. How can we complain as we walk in this life with him? How could we doubt that he will also freely, properly give us all things as we go wandering along with him? He'll supply all our needs according to the riches in glory he's already promised us. It's a promise we have. Your God will supply all your needs. It's a promise. In fact, I would say it's a provable fact. You might think I'm completely losing the plot again at this point. But I'd say it's a provable fact. It is absolutely provable. Because for any and every Christian, in fact, everybody here this morning who is a Christian, all you have to do is take that look back over your life. From the point that you came to faith to today, and when you do that, you will see, as I said earlier, God's hand providing, steering, and blessing, and protecting, and teaching, and encouraging. You will see that he did it in ways that often at the time were utterly impossible, or even often at the time you really didn't notice. Our God is so good that he is interested in the tiniest minutiae of your life and mine. So was Rachel foolish to bring her father's idols on her journey? We'd better get back to the story, haven't we? Was she? Well, of course she was. She had the testimony of Jacob that God would care for them. He'd just told them all of that. And do we not have the testimony of God in Christ that he has cared for us completely, that he will care for us completely, that he is caring for us completely until what we see as the end? That is the end of our existence here, or the point that he comes back. Either at some point you're going to fall off your perch, or he's going to come back. One of those things is going to be the end as far as we're concerned, but it's not the end, it's the beginning of the next stage in our lives in eternity. And he loves us. He cares for us. He has cared. He is caring. He will care us completely all the way through. So today, let's just be reminded not to do what Rachel did. Friends, if you've got idols, whatever they are, lay them aside. Ask God to show you what the idols are in your life, because you might think, well, that's a word I don't really think about very much. I can assure you that whatever they are utterly, utterly useless on this journey. They are a distraction and they will take you away from the blessings that you might have, because you'll be focused on the rubbish rather than God's glory. I mean, here's a question. You might have some different answers to this, but what good is wealth? What use are the things that money can buy? What benefit is your popularity? What good is using the intelligence God has given you if you use it without his wisdom? So often, you know, well, there are a lot of really intelligent people. I've met lots. Now, I'll admit I'm thick. That's fine. But I've met some very intelligent people who don't know God and made some really stupid decisions. intelligent people, less intelligent people like me, when we make our decisions with God's wisdom and with his compassion, not only are we blessed, we are blessed a hundredfold, as the Bible might put it. See, Jacob saw all of that. Leah saw it. Even dodgy Laban saw it. Any and all true blessings that you might have will come from God. They saw that. We need to see that in our lives, don't we? Just turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Any minute of the men's Bible study will be familiar with this verse. On Tuesday, we're having a good look at it. On the men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings, we are working our way through Hebrews. The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this one verse. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, on Tuesday last, we got to that point, in the middle of that verse. A couple of words which I would urge you to burn into your hearts and your minds. A couple of words in the middle of that verse. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. If you get anything else from this morning, don't forget this. Consider Jesus, who is your only hope. Consider Jesus, who is your only peace. Consider Jesus, who is your joy. Consider Jesus, who is your saviour. Consider Jesus your healer. Consider Jesus who is your sanctifier. That is, he is making you more and more like him. Consider Jesus who is your loving shepherd. Now, to have a loving shepherd shows that we are daft old sheep. If you've ever known anything about sheep, they wander off all over the place. We have the perfect shepherd. We need the perfect shepherd. Consider Jesus a captain in the battle. We are in a battle. We need our captain. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him. Consider Jesus your shield, your protection in your life. Consider Jesus the rock that is there in the swamps of life. Consider Jesus your anchor in the storm. Consider Jesus your perfect protector, your perfect provider. Consider Jesus your judge. Consider Jesus your Lord and your God. I could add to the list. You might want to get home for lunch at some point, but you could add to the list too. And as you consider Jesus, even if you add a few more to them, consider then and cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus alone and see him alone. See him active and alive in the whole of Scripture. So in this passage, because when I'm talking about Jesus here, I haven't gone anywhere away from this passage. Jesus is right at the center of this passage. So consider Jesus your Bethel. Consider Jesus your stairway to heaven. Consider Jesus your wealth and your inheritance. Consider Jesus your protector, your shield at the right hand. Consider Jesus is all that you need, all that you will want, all that you will hope for on that journey to that promised land. And consider too that he surpasses all that we can ever ask for or think of. So yes, as we head into the week ahead, ponder on this passage, but particularly ponder on those two words, consider Jesus. And then, when we do that, we will be abundantly satisfied all the days of this week, all the days of our lives, both here and when he returns to unite us to him in eternity. Let's pray.